this is a special Sunday. Every Sunday is special, but this one is special because it is Church Planting Sunday. The national office of our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, once a year designates a Sunday and calls churches to focus on the ministry of planting new churches. And so you just saw a couple of video clips highlighting a new church plant in the Philadelphia area and a church plant about 5 years ago in Ohio targeting the deaf community. And we are privileged this morning to have Nick and Amy Wackerhagen with us. Some of you met them the beginning of January when Nick came and spoke so I could go to Florida. And so come on up, Nick, and I think eventually we'll be having Amy join us, but we thought just to give exposure to the ministry of church planting overall, and specifically in Sioux Falls, the bottom right there, there we go, we would just kind of use a question and answer format. And Nick, thank you for coming and bringing your family. We're glad the date worked out. He said that pretty much the last time they were in church was when they spoke here in January. But they've been just battling, you know, that merry-go-round of sickness that happens to families with young children especially. And so the clouds of illness finally cleared, and you're able to be here this morning. And we're very, very thankful.
All of us. Yeah.
So Nick, why don't you begin by telling us a little bit about your personal story, your journey, sense of calling that has led you to where you are now?
Yeah. So I grew up in Omaha, and my parents were, my mom was a new believer in 1980, and she was going to Christ Community Church down there. It's a big Alliance church down there. It's a good church. And I eventually got saved or came to belief in Christ in junior high, got baptized then, and then felt a sense of calling to pastoral ministry at 16. I remember it vividly. It was like a light switch kind of moment where I was riding in the back of my mom's car at 16, so that was pretty cool. And God just flipped the light switch, and I knew that he wanted me to be a pastor. And talked to my youth pastor then, and we got it all kind of straightened out, confirmed, and he started letting me do stuff, and letting me lead, like, student lead things, like small groups, let me preach on a Sunday when I was, like, 17, just in youth group, not in the big church, that'd be crazy. And eventually, sometime during college, because I went to Grace University in Omaha, sometime during then is when I felt this just an understanding that church planting was a good thing, and that kind of the angstiness of being young, I was like, well, growing a big church is, you lose out on so many people that have leadership abilities, and there's so many people that could do pastoral ministry, but just don't. They just attend. And so I got maybe frustrated was a truthful term with large churches and the ways that they sometimes go about things with leadership and discipleship and growing just massive amounts of people that come on a Sunday, consume, and then go home and getting frustrated there. But I think that was a holy frustration a little bit where that kind of just started this idea in thinking and these thought processes of, well, church planting's a good thing. I never thought I would do it back then, and I never thought I would have the opportunity back then. I just thought it was a good thing. And so went through that, went through seminary at Trinity in Chicago. The rougher part of my story is that my first wife at that point, she had an affair, left, and I had to move back to Omaha to heal and get just get back on my feet a little bit. That was devastating to a lot of things, finances included, relationships, and even pastoral ministry. Like, what's a divorced guy going to do in pastoral ministry? And that's just tough for some churches, and there's a stigma, and there's things about it that are a hurdle for pastors to get over. And so I went back, healed, got right, and met Amy, and we got married I'm gonna get the year right. 2013. Yes, I'm getting the nod. Yes, this is good. I'm not in trouble. I'm not in trouble yet. Got married in 2013, and we've just grown since. We were part. We said yes to a church plant down in Omaha, also called City Light. Not that one. It's another one. They like sharing names for some reason. and got to be a part of their start and their just abnormal growth. They exploded with growth. And some of that was they came from Christ Community, and so they had people to go with them. But they had a ton of ministry wins, evangelistic wins. They've been baptizing people every year for the 7 years now? I can count. Every year now. And they've planted, I think, 7 churches, 3 in Lincoln, Nebraska, 8 now. They're just sending people out like crazy, and it's a good thing. And so got hooked up with them, did some ministry with them, never on staff, just working closely with the pastors. And we got in on the ground floor kind of thing, where it was just 40 people in a house praying at some point before launch and all that stuff. They helped me get my license in the CMA, got hired out in Minnesota, and just north of the Twin Cities, at Word of Life. They gave me an opportunity to be a pastor, and had some good wins out there with the youth group and adult ministry, and the district, and Jimmy, and all of that. I'll get into all of that. Just felt the nudge to church plant, to take steps to church plant. I remember it was in the summer of, I think, 2017 or 2016, I forget. I can forget that date, not the anniversary date. Jimmy called me up, and he's like, hey, do you want to plant church Sioux Falls with me? And I'm like, well, tell me about it. And as we started talking, I was like, oh, man, this is a great town. This is ripe for the gospel. Like, let's press into this. Let's start talking about it. Let's tell the district guy, Kyle, and see what happens. And then conversations, there's an assessment thing that we went through that was big time. And eventually got to the point where we said, yes, let's take the next steps in all this. And it turns out some of those next steps were moving to Sioux Falls and getting settled. And right now we're in the midst of putting together a prospectus, or like a document that says what this is going to look like. We're in the middle of that. And because our timeline got kind of flipped around. You normally do that before you move, but we took a little bit of a step of faith and did it. Now,
when we move here. First,
move first, and then figure it out later, kind of thing.
Yeah. Which, hey, you jump and figure out how you're going to land.
Yeah.
Hey, why church planting? There's a lot in America. There's lots of churches. Why church planting?
Yeah. So, like some of the videos said, some of the statistics of just how church plants reach new people for the gospel and unbelievers for the gospel in a way that established churches can't, for whatever reason, that drew me. That drew me big time, is that there, I think it's 60 to 80% of church plants, church plants have growth, and 60 to 80% of that growth is new believers, and not just church transfers. Like, that happens, that's normal, that just happens. But 68% of their growth is new believers, which is awesome. To see that in a mission field within the first 5 years would be a monumental thing in another country. But in America, where we have freedom of speech and we can share the gospel really freely, it happens a lot quicker, and it's a beautiful thing. So that's one way. Some of the personality issues, we'll say issues. I'm kind of independent, so getting into an established church, you push buttons. Like, I just push buttons and go against the grain sometimes, and just have ideas that I want to try, and just personality. I want to take risks, and I want to do crazy things and take steps of faith for the gospel, and sometimes those always don't fit in an established church. They can, and I'm not that's just Nick. That's not a bad thing about established churches or a good thing necessarily about church plants. It's just, that's Nick. That's a personality trait that I have. And
yeah, I have to tell you, when I checked in from Florida when you preached here,
yeah,
I said, how'd the service go? You know what the initial response was? He preached in a hoodie and skinny jeans. So there's some of that Nickness there.
Yeah, I think it was these same pants too. I think it was, which I'm aware of that. I just hopefully don't remember I'm wearing red pants, just because I'll wear them again. So why church planting? Yeah, just some of those personality things. I love creation. I think is a part of being a believer and part of a follower of Jesus and living out our divine image, our image of Godness, and so. Some people really feel called to create things, and I do. I feel that nudge to create things wherever I go. I'm a little more strategic, so things like a strategy for discipleship and an outline for that get me excited. And wholesale taking that in an established church is kind of rough because it would be a big change, and because there's other established discipleship strategies that are already there. And so creating one and wanting to put it into place and feeling like it's good and getting affirmed in that tends itself towards church planting. But yeah, mainly reaching people for the gospel and seeing discipleship happen in a new way that can reach different people in different ways. And I think it's a good thing. Mm-hmm. I think it's a great thing for church planting.
Yeah, I don't have the most recent statistics, but research finds that the majority of conversions taking place in, well, at least in the U.S., occur in context of new church plants. The vast majority of people who are coming to faith with their initial profession of a faith in Christ occurs in context of church planting. And there are probably a lot of reasons that could be given for that statistic. But one thing for sure is that that's a pretty strong apologetic for continuing to plant churches. All right, Nick, let's hear a little more about this screening and preparation process that you had to go through.
Yeah. Some of the screening process is, do you want to church plant? Like, some people just don't want to. Like, that's not where they feel called, not where they feel led. They just don't want to. And that's fine. That's not a bad thing. That's good that that people know themselves enough to say, no, church planting is not for me. That sounds crazy. And then some people like me who are crazy say, church planting, yeah, that sounds good. Like, let's see what happens. And that's a part of the requirement, is to say, yes, church planting is a good idea that I want to be a part of. Some of the other requirement is just faithful people in ministry contexts you've already been in, recognizing gifting for it, recognizing gifting and ministry success and wins in places that you've already been. So that's a big part of it. I know there's a district in the CMA, I think it's Central District, they won't send a church planter out until they've seen consistent evangelistic growth and people come to faith. They won't give them any kind of support until they see that happen before they plant a church. And so some of that is ministry wins before people even move and things like that. So we checked that off the list at Word of Life. We did some good things there. Love those people. I cried like a baby when I told them I was going to move and church plant because they're good people. Love them. Some of the other screening processes, talking with Kyle, the big one that we had to jump through together was a 4-day assessment thing at as a Christian or CMA camp, where I can't tell everything about it. Like, they don't want you to tell everything about it. So somebody who it's literally classified. We had to sign a document that said, don't tell anybody. But they do personality assessments, they do exercises, they have a team. I think we had 17 people assessing everybody and our every move, asking us questions, and went through a whole gamut of that, 4 days, and that's like a 4-day interview. And they're praying on the back end of it. Like, they would stay up later than everybody getting assessed and pray and ask God, like, okay, what are you showing us in this person? Like, how are they wired and where are they called and all that? And so that was the big one. That was September of 2018. Yeah. And so we did that together. You were pregnant. We did that with a baby in there. And then past that, got the green light, got a ton of feedback of how we're wired. Part of that was, hey, Nick, you're more of a GPS than an engine. Like, you can plot a path on how to go, where to go, and figure that out pretty easily. You're not an engine. You don't have the energy, not just physical, but just you don't have the energy, the drive, or whatever to go and follow that path. And so you need somebody else. And ever since I was thought about church planting, I'm like, church planting in teams is biblical. We see Paul and Barnabas do it. And church planting in teams, I've seen it work with City Light. And so I always said that I'd never church plant alone. And that's where those nasty statistics come out of like 4 in 5 new church plants fail. What they don't tell you is that somebody parachuted in somewhere, a lone guy and a lone family, to try to start something up. And so there's relatively low amounts of study done on team church planting and figuring out, hey, this guy and this guy, their giftings fit together and they both want to church plant and they want to do it together. Well, let's send them out. And so some of that, the study around that hasn't been done as of late. So that'll probably come out in the next 10 years because you always have to study the past. And so this is kind of new, the team church planting stuff.
So they're looking for confirmation of the right spiritual gift mix.
Yep.
And passions. Yep. And so on.
They're looking for that.
Amy, what about your side of it? How did you end up saying 3 kids and saying yes to this crazy notion? How did that work for you?
The funny thing is I always kind of joke that I don't think I actually ever really did say yes. It was just kind of yes to the next step, because it is, it's just a very big, overwhelming thing. I'm not naturally an entrepreneur, so I wouldn't be the one to go start a new business, which is kind of what you're doing in a sense with church planting. I really just agreed to keep taking steps forward, and then it did reach a point where the next step was moving.
Mm-hmm.
And so we saw that, you know, the time at Word of Life, we felt like it was time to move on from there, and did feel that God was moving us here. We did see him just provide. We had a house in Minneapolis that we had to sell, and the Lord was really gracious with that, gracious with finding a new house here, even just in the Lord's kindness. Mosley's preschool I'd picked back in January, I'd registered her in Sioux Falls and in Minneapolis, because it is crazy to me, you have to register them so far in advance, but we didn't know where we would be living, but it's only 2 minutes from our new house, and so it's just, oh, like the kindness of the Lord to kind of put some things together like that. So I think more like Nick, when we were involved in those church plants at City Light, and I was also a part of another one in Omaha, I helped start their youth ministry there, just saw the good that can come from something new starting as far as lost people. I also really have a passion just to see people that are already believers growing more in their faith through the Bible. And I love, like, my sweet spot is women's ministry, Bible studies. I love to teach and see women reaching for their Bibles every day. And so just seeing maybe some opportunities to do some stuff like that with the church plant. And with children, obviously, with having 3 young children, want to see good curriculum and theology teach to young children too.
Amen. Amen. All right. Can you tell us a little bit about, I know you're still developing your prospectus, but the specifics of your vision for Ekklesia is the name they've designated for their church plant, which is the Greek word for
gathering.
Yeah, or church. So what are the specifics that you can share with us?
Yeah, so Jimmy and I are like three meetings in. Like we've done a lot of dreaming stuff, but as far as putting stuff down on paper and getting it solid and set in stone, or at least set in stone enough to present to the district and getting moving on it, we're three meetings in. So the big idea that we're exploring is house churches, a very connected network of house churches. And seeing people that lead those house churches see themselves as the shepherd, as the pastor, not as Jesus, but as the pastor who facilitates that group, who teaches, who leads, who guides, and seeing people in those smaller communities really figure out and find out what spiritual giftings they have and how they're wired to be a part of the church and to not just take in Sunday morning, but to offer themselves to the body and their giftings, and offer their giftings to the body, and see what that looks like, and see what that looks like in a supernatural way, and give them a lot of freedom to say, "Hey, I have giftings of hospitality." Let's say it's like, "Well, how is that supernaturally enabling you to make people feel at home and make people feel welcome and show the abundance of God and His love for people?" Like, we want to see that come out in people, and people in those smaller communities explore and have a place to practice their spiritual gifts in a community like that. We want to see those really connected. So there would be, we're talking about classes and groups that would meet outside of that. Those house churches, we imagine those being Sunday morning, and so classes and groups, that's for all of the house churches to be a part of, meet outside of that, and we're imagining a Sunday morning at least once a month where we would gather all of them and have just a big church service, worship, preaching that's been worked on for a week, or not a week, that's normal, for like a month, and have a sermon that's been just poured over and prayed over. And see the community kind of come together and celebrate and have fellowship with all of the churches, all the house churches, come together and celebrate with each other and be encouraged with each other, see the giftings used with each other, and see other people, not just Nick and Jimmy and the wives, use their giftings up on stage on a Sunday morning. So Nick and Jimmy wouldn't necessarily preach every time that happens, and we wouldn't necessarily teach every Sunday in a house church. And that's kind of where we're headed right now. I keep an open hand with a lot of that stuff. We've been called to next steps. We've been called to take steps with Jesus, and so that's what we're doing. And so, as far as He has called us into that, we're going to take steps towards that. And so that's kind of the stuff I can share now. The rest of it's so fresh that okay. We need to get that more set in stone before people hear about it.
All right. And one of the questions that I submitted was pros and cons. What are you pleased with? What has been a challenge? And if you picked up a bulletin, we made Ecclesia and the team the focus of the prayer section this morning. And so some of the things that you mentioned were pray for a growing favor and connectedness with colleges, with the city, with neighborhoods, with other connected believers. Praying for lost friends we've made since moving, that the Lord would draw them to faith in Christ, praying for wisdom, clarity, unity, and skill with writing our prospectus, praying for solid planning sessions with the team as we work on the next 6 months, year, and long-term planning, praying for the shepherding of Jesus to go after what He's calling us to, ears to hear His small voice, bravery and endurance, praying for growing trust and friendship among the planting families, praying for health. We've had a solid month of sickness and health challenges, and praying for victory over spiritual evil working against us. It's been heavy for a while. And so anything to add to those? Not that that's not enough.
Yeah. Please pray for us. It has been crazy. I think you read or heard on a podcast somewhere where church planning is frontline ministry, and the enemy doesn't want to see it happen. He wants to thwart it in every turn. And so we've just seen that over the last however long we've been here, since October. We've seen a ton of it. Just random stuff that would happen at the right time to like cause a problem, and miscommunicated words and things that cause problems. And so a lot of that stuff is doesn't get talked about a lot and doesn't get prayed against enough. And so we want to ask for that. And so that's one thing, especially with health. We, mm-hmm. Oh, man. It'd be like, hey, Nick's preaching, which happened at Word of Life a lot, too. Hey, this is a preaching week for Nick. Somebody gets sick. Like, it's uncanny and not surprising if you read Scripture and how the enemy schemes against the Lord and his almighty or his anointed, and shouldn't surprise us, but it's frustrating. So please pray. Jesus' name is powerful. He's got the victory already, and so we want to see him show us the victory in that.
And then I would add our coach, Steve Walters. He's the pastor of the Alliance Church down in Vermilion. He actually married Nick and I. His daughter, one of his daughters, is one of my best friends. Actually was able to go see him in the hospital yesterday. He's battling cancer, and cancer is winning right now. And so we just want to be praying for them, lifting up their family, and then also the church, Hillside. Nate has stepped in, the associate has stepped into the interim role, but he definitely has a lot on his plate, too.
Yeah. Yeah, Steve was on the staff down at Christ Community in Omaha, and I was just able to be with Nate, the assistant pastor down in Vermilion this week, and we're all, many, many people are asking for healing, asking for God to restore Steve, add to the years of his life, but at this point, it looks like Steve is really drawing near to going home. Cancer is prevailing in a big way, and so we appreciate you mentioning that to remind us to pray this morning. Let's join in prayer together. Just very quickly, the announcements in your bulletin, if you haven't picked one up, do so. The big thing, Vision Team, remember our meeting Tuesday night, and everybody, this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and we'd love to have you join us for the Ash Wednesday service. It starts at 6:45, not 7 o'clock, but 6:45. And there's reasons for that. But Ash Wednesday begins the Lenten season, which is a season of penitence leading up to our commemoration, our celebration, if you will, of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And so we'd invite you to plan on coming out and joining us this Wednesday. And then next Sunday, we'll have our monthly potluck fellowship brunch. So I hope you'll join us for that. But let's go to prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are absolutely committed to taking your good news, taking your salvation to the ends of the earth, that you want your gospel to reach every people group, every generation. And we thank you that you are answering the prayer for laborers. You've commanded your children, pray for laborers, pray for the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers, Lord. And we're grateful for people like Nick and Amy and their family and Jimmy and Ariana and their family who have heard your call, who have said yes. And it's a daunting, it's an intimidating call. It's a challenging call. It's not a call to ease and to comfort, but it is a call to sacrifice and to risk and really not being able to depend on yourself and your own resources, but having to cast yourself in absolute dependence on you. And so, Lord, we're thankful that you're raising up church planters. We're thankful for the fruitfulness that through church planting you are drawing lost people to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we want to stand with this team. We pray your blessing upon them, Lord, in providing all that they need and leading them to providential encounters with people that your Holy Spirit is wooing and drawing, Lord, preparing to hear the good news and respond in faith. Lord, we pray your protection upon them from the enemy and the attacks of the enemy and from sickness and all manner of obstructions to the work that you would have them to do. But Lord, we also know that a lot of the snags and what seem to be curveballs to us are in fact your doing to give us opportunities that we otherwise would not have, and to give us tools to use that otherwise we would not have. And so we thank you that you have raised the family up from an extended season of sickness. We know you had purposes for that, Lord. And so we just stand with them in these needs, Lord, and requests that they've listed, lost friends that they've made, need for your favor and connectedness, Lord, with the various front lines that you have led them to. They realize their need for wisdom and unity and skill together as a team and for getting along together, Lord, and hearing your voice, being able to discern the mind of the Lord in their planning sessions for short-term, intermediate-term, and long-term planning. They need your shepherding, Lord. If you've called them to be leaders and shepherds, they know they've got to first be shepherded and led by you. And Lord, again, for health, for victory against the evil one. And Lord, we certainly do remember Steve and Terry Walters in Vermilion. And most of us have no idea what they're going through. Can't imagine the struggle that they must be having. But Lord, we lift them to your throne of grace. You are being glorified. We read the Caring Bridge reports, and it's very, very clear, Lord, that you are giving them the strength and the faith that they need to trust you through this very dark season. And the fragrance of Jesus is oozing and spreading as even as they are crushed by the circumstances of life. Would you uphold them? Would you minister to them, Lord? Would you give them the comfort of your presence and that peace that surpasses all understanding? We thank you, Lord, that they have the hope, and they know that once the last breath here is drawn, that the eyes open and look in the face of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your salvation. Thank you that you have made a way for us to be absolutely forgiven, absolutely declared righteous in your sight, absolutely secure with assurance of eternal life with you and in your presence forever. So, Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you again for this team. We pray your blessing upon them. And we ask that you would bring great fruit, great gospel fruit, that many souls would be added to your kingdom, to your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you. Yeah. Thank you, worship team. Thank you again, Nick and Amy. And I forgot to mention this before the offering, but you are able to support the church planning efforts in our district, and particularly Ecclesia. The offering envelopes that are included in the bulletin have a blank line, and you can just write Ecclesia, you can write Sioux Falls Church Plant, and then just designate the amount from your check that you'd like included. And certainly, you'd be able to contribute even after the service today, if you'd like to do so. We'll make sure that we get that to the treasurer afterwards. So, and that's not just today, but ongoing. You're welcome to continue supporting church planting. I'm going to try and keep my remarks condensed this morning. You normally don't get out of here until quarter after, so we'll beg your indulgence for that. But this weekend, yesterday, was the Nevada Democratic Caucus. We are in an election year. And so we are seeing those advertisements, those commercials on TV of candidates appealing to the electorate, to the voters, why you should choose me, why I am the one that you should join in with to become your next president, what I will do for you, why you should choose me. And they give various reasons about their experience, their opinions, what they want to see happen, how they'll be able to be effective in making changes where others won't be. And you know, I think it's interesting that when Jesus gave his appeal to people, why I am the one you should join in with, why I am the one to whom you should commit, that he mentioned two qualities. And one, what I will do for you if you join me. And those two qualities and that one, what I will do for you, are not at all what we would expect. Jesus said, come to me, join me, because I'm meek and I'm humble of heart. And what I will do for you, you will find rest for your souls. Can you imagine one of our presidential candidates saying, come to me because I'm meek and humble of heart? That's why you should vote for me to be your president, to be your leader. Well, today in our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, we come to verse 5. We hear Jesus declaring, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What I am, meek, I desire for you to have that blessing as well. I want to share that blessing with you. I want to give you that blessing of meekness. Ask me for meekness. We know, those of you that have been following us in recent Sundays, we know that the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is right on the heels of Jesus having done a massive healing campaign. Matthew tells us at the end of chapter 4 that he was healing everybody, every manner of disease, every manner of infirmity. He was delivering people from demonic bondage and oppression. But Matthew wants it known that this was basically a limitless. There was nothing that stopped Jesus, nothing that could resist his power to heal, to restore, to make it better. And everybody who came to him and asked, received. And then Matthew almost turns on a dime. It just seems so clear that he wants us to get this side by side, if you will, contrast. And Jesus speaks to the crowds, and he says, blessed are. And he gives us 8 qualities that we would totally not expect to follow. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Blessed are. It's as if Jesus, who has just been blessing people, I mean, when we think of blessing, we think of God granting us what we desire. We think of God answering our requests for the burdens of our hearts. If you've got a terrible disease, and you go to Jesus and you say, would you heal me? Would you restore, if you're a leper, would you restore my skin? If you're a cripple, would you restore to me the ability to move? Would you deliver me from my pain? Whatever it was, this torment from evil spirits, would you free me from that? You'd certainly feel blessed. But it's as if Jesus turns around and said, if you really want blessing, if you want true blessing, ask me for this. And then he gives these 8 characteristics. And so we've looked at poor in spirit, the blessing of being poor in spirit, of knowing, and we are all, listen, every one of us is bankrupt spiritually. Paul says, I know that within myself, my flesh, there is no good thing, nothing, not an ounce of what God calls goodness. Paul says, the only good I will ever have, the only righteousness I will ever achieve is a gift, is from God himself. And so all of us are spiritually bankrupt, but the poor in spirit know that. The poor in spirit recognize and acknowledge and feel their spiritual poverty and bankruptcy. And Jesus says, if you really want to be blessed, ask me to give you poverty of spirit. Ask me to open your eyes so that you know your true condition. Why? Because it is those who recognize their absolute spiritual depravity who will receive the kingdom of heaven, who will receive what heaven becomes accessible to those who are poor in spirit, who know it and acknowledge it. You know, people in the world do not think that they're bad people. People in the world think that we're good, and the Bible tells us that this is going to be the case, that the human heart is deceitful and wicked above everything else. And what is deceitful about the human heart convinces us we're good. It convinces us that we're capable of deciding the truth on our own, that we can be the arbiters of what is good and what is bad and what is true and what is false. We can hear truth claims, and we are capable of deciding for ourselves those truth claims. Instead of submitting to the truth that is given to us, that is revealed, oh no, I don't need that, I'm capable. I've got within myself the capacity for good. I've got within myself the capacity for truth and light. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. He says, secondly, blessed are those who mourn. And he's referring to mourning, being broken and grieved about that condition, being broken and grieved about my absolute poverty spiritually and the sin that just fills my life, and whether I'm doing something heinous and terrible or whether I'm doing something that looks righteous like the Pharisees, but the ugliness, blessed are those who can see sin for what it is and it breaks their heart. Blessed are those who see not only their own sin, but the sin in the world and the horrible consequences, all the destruction and the pain and the suffering that come about because of sin. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be, and the Greek word is parakaleo. It's the same word used of the Holy Spirit, that help comes alongside. The help that we need comes alongside of us, and that is a comfort to us. We can't do it, but what we need comes alongside of us and enables us to keep going, enables us not to remain in that place, but to move forward. I don't have time to rehash last week's sermon, but we come today to blessed are those who are meek. Why? Because they will inherit the earth. And so what does it mean to be meek? What does it mean to be meek? Now, the biblical definition of what it means to be meek is dramatically different than what the world thinks of when it thinks of meekness. We tend to have the impression that meekness is weakness. Meekness is timidity. Meekness is passivity. Meekness is being quiet and bashful and kind of stammering and not having an opinion or never voicing the opinion, always just kind of being a doormat for people to walk on and just kind of being mush. Well, that does not fit with how the Bible uses the term meek or the term meekness. As we saw already, Jesus called himself meek. I am meek, and I am humble of heart, and that's why you should come to me as your leader, as your Savior, as your God. I don't think we would see Jesus as weak or passive or timid. He didn't have a problem confronting the Pharisees, didn't have a problem cleaning the money changers and the corrupt animal traders out of the temple, got his whip and went to town. That doesn't sound like timidity or weakness or passivity to me. Moses in the Old Testament is described as the meekest man on earth. That's from the voice of God saying that. Moses, if you remember the story of Moses, and of course he was the deliverer for the people of Israel out of Egypt, crossing of the Red Sea in the Exodus, 40 years in the wilderness of leading what scholars think might have been 2 million people through the desert. And it wasn't an easy duty. It wasn't an easy season. And repeatedly there were those that rose up against him in complaint and even attempted coups. And at one point it was his own brother Aaron and his sister Miriam who rose up and said, "What makes you so special? We all belong to God. We're holy. Why do you get to be El Hefe, get to be the chief?" And immediately God struck Miriam on the spot with leprosy. And it was advanced enough that it was patently clear what had happened. And then God spoke to Miriam and Aaron and said, "How dare you speak to my servant Moses that way? He is the meekest man on earth." And Moses appealed for them, and God did relent of his judgment. And eventually Miriam had to suffer with leprosy for a week, but then God restored her. But Moses is described as a meek man. And yet he stood tall against Pharaoh, repeatedly going in and confronting Pharaoh and calling down the plagues that God had given him. The people repeatedly got in his face, murmuring and complaining. And through 40 years in the wilderness of dealing with their rebellion, and Moses definitely was not timid, weak, or passive. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament is described as meek. And so he says, "I appeal to you with the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus." And then he continues on with his exhortation. But Paul, weak, passive, timid? I think not. Have you read Paul lately? He doesn't have a problem getting in our face. He doesn't have a problem speaking the truth in love. He doesn't have a problem telling it like it is. He doesn't have a problem with confrontation, the truth spoken in love. So what is this thing called meekness? Well, the Greek word, praus, as translated meekness, means gentleness, courtesy. There is a self-deferential aspect to it. So in some ways, we read that and we think, well, that kind of does sound like what people think of with meekness. But the key element of meekness, what makes meekness meekness, is an attitude of surrender and yieldedness. And so in classical Greek, the term was used, for example, of taming animals, taming wild horses. And these horses did not become weak, did not lose their strength when they were tamed, but they became surrendered. They became yielded. And as a consequence of that, they became useful and beneficial and salutary. And that is what makes meekness meekness. Meekness can involve passivity to the extent of receiving and accepting what God dispenses to us. May not be what we like, it may not be pleasant, but we can yield to it, we can submit to it, we can, when we ask God, "Would you lift this thing, would you make this stop, would you make it go away?" And he says, "No, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done." And so it can be passive in that sense, but meekness can also be very bold and courageous and assertive. The core feature, the common denominator, is that meekness responds out of surrender and yieldedness to God. And so Paul, when he heard Scripture, when he heard God calling him to just suck it up and take it, just to yield and turn the other cheek, out of surrender and obedience to God, he was able to do that and be thankful. He and Silas singing in the Philippian jail, praising the Lord after they'd been wrongfully beaten as Roman citizens. And on the other hand, when he had to do hard things, when he had to stand and speak the truth that he knew was going to have severe consequences, the fear of rejection consequences didn't stop him because he was meek, he was surrendered, he was yielded, and therefore was willing to do what God called him to do. And the blessedness of meekness, Jesus says, is that it is the meek who are going to inherit the earth. And Jesus is actually quoting from Psalm 37. Verse 11 is pretty much a direct statement of the Beatitude in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And in the Old Testament, that word that is translated the earth can be the land, the earth. In the Old Testament, of course, that phrase, that expression is used frequently because the Israelites were going to possess the what? The land. God had promised the Israelites the promised land. And so Jesus here in declaring that the meek, those who are yielded and those who are surrendered, those who have been tamed so that they no longer are self-willed, but they're yielded to the will of God, are those who will inherit, who will prevail, who will conquer the promised land. The kingdom of heaven will be theirs, but also the whole earth. I think there's a dual meaning here that, you know, what we long for things to be right. What the promised land represents, if we were to start listing all the attributes and features of the promised land, we would desire that. We would long for it. How are we going to get there? How are we going to achieve those good things? And Jesus said, you surrender to me. You be yielded and submissive to me, and you will get there. And in terms of the battle for the earth, again, listening to our candidates for president and their policies, foreign policy, domestic policy, social policy, you name it, they're all saying we know the way to a better world. And we're going to get there by legislation. We're going to get there by the courts. We're going to get there by stacking the courts and so on. And that's how they're planning to pursue. And Jesus said, no, 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 that'll never happen. All of that coercion, all of that lobbying, all of that legislation, all of that military might, all of that economic might, that'll never get you to the promised land. That'll never get you to the world that you long for. That'll never get you to the new heavens and the new earth. That'll never prevail in this world. I'm the one who's going to prevail. I know the way to the promised land, and you will get there if you let me make you meek, if you let me make you surrendered and yielded and submissive to me so that you are tamed. You know, some of the symptoms that we're struggling with meekness, anger. Anybody else here find themselves kind of smoldering along the way during the week? That is not meekness. That is self-will. That is my will be done, not yours. My attitude towards God's word. Neglect of God's word, wanting to reject aspects of God's word, wanting to kind of lay things aside that we don't like, that don't make sense with us. Sorry, that's not meekness. James chapter 1 talks about receiving with meekness the word that is able to save your souls. And so our attitude toward the scriptures is a reflection on how well the quality or the attribute of meekness is ours. My attitude toward people who wrong me is a reflection of meekness or not. My attitude towards people who disagree with me, am I humble? Am I respectful? Am I teachable? Am I amenable to correction? All those are aspects of meekness or not. When you jettison the notes, sometimes you don't know where you're going to land. But trying to be condensed. Yeah, my preaching instructor in seminary said, you know, one of the most common things of preachers, especially new preachers, is they don't know how to land the thing. They take off, they launch the sermon, and then they're circling the airport, and they just don't know how to come down. And Yeah, that's a common problem. But you know, basically, it boils down to this: do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be truly blessed? Jesus says, I don't just want to get you these fleeting, superficial, temporary blessings like healings or new jobs or more money or pleasant circumstances. Do I love seeing the enjoyment on your face and in your heart? Yes, but I really want to bless you. Will you let me, will you ask me to bless you with poverty of spirit? Will you ask me for a heart that mourns over sin and its consequences and brokenness over what it does, the destruction? Will you ask me? Will you ask me for the blessing of meekness to free you from the bondage of your deceived self-will, to free you from the bondage of your corrupt desires and affections that are part of your sinful nature, and yet you serve them and you're a prisoner to them, and they're not accruing to you benefit, they're not giving to you the reward you want, but the more you follow those corrupt desires, the more you give yourself to your self-will, the more painful it becomes, the more you regret and rue what you've done. Do you find that as soon as you give in and you yield to those selfish desires, desires to manipulate and control and use other people, and you see the damage it does to you, that you just regret it and wish you hadn't, and yet you keep going back to it and back to it and back to it again and again? Jesus says, ask me to give you the gift of a heart that is surrendered and yielded and submissive to me. And the promise is, you will inherit the land. You will prevail. Your side, your cause, will be standing in the end. And the earth in its entirety will be yours. What you long for, what you desire, what you think you're going to get by asserting your will, your flexing your muscles, you'll never get there that way. But you come with me, and I guarantee you, you'll get there. Are you okay if we don't? Okay. That's okay? All right. So there's a motion on the floor. Closing song is not a sacred cow. I'm not going to hear about it afterwards. All right, would you stand, please? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you, be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace to love and serve him.